Good morning and welcome to all, particularly our guests, as we gather here today for the offering of this Sunday Mass at the Church of the Madeleine. Condolences go out to two of our parish families. Amelia Schmidt died last Sunday at the age of 91 after a long illness, and her funeral Mass and burial was yesterday morning. And also to the Smith family, Jerry Smith, the husband of Sally Howe Smith, died on Friday after also a long illness, and his funeral arrangements are pending. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed, to the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. Later today, after the 10 o'clock Mass, we have a brunch for our new parishioners, and they're invited to come to the rectory. Just go down the hallway to the north parking lot. You go out the glass doors and turn left, and walk over to the rectory again around 11:30. And if you haven't been contacted, if you knew for whatever reason we weren't able to get a hold of you, you're invited to attend. We always have room for more. My thanks to the priest who substituted while I was away on the March for Life. We had a wonderful experience, a wonderful pilgrimage. The estimates of the numbers that were on the mall that day, the low estimates were around 300,000, and the high estimates were 500,000 plus. And also, I understand the March for Life in Tulsa was very well attended. So my thanks for all who were able to take part in that, whether by physically being there or in their prayers, supporting the dignity of life from conception to natural death. And also, congratulations to our children who yesterday made their first confession in preparation for their first communion later this spring. While I was in Washington, D.C., after the march, we had some time built in to do some sightseeing. And one of the places that we were able to visit was the National Archives, just right off the mall. They're familiar with the D.C. area. Now, unlike the movie, I was not going there looking for buried treasure or secret treasure maps on the back of important documents. But one of the documents I did get to see was an original copy of the U.S. Constitution. It begins the words in bold print, "We the People." And it was created in 1787. It was ratified a year later and went into effect a year after that. Now, it's different from the Declaration of Independence. That's 1776, declaring our independence from Great Britain. But the Constitution is vital because it's one thing to have a revolution, to overthrow or the government that exists. It's entirely a different challenge than to create something to take its place. For all too often when that happens, what follows is a form of dictatorship instead of a democracy. That's why the Constitution is such a vital document. It's really the centerpiece of when you go into the archives to see that's on display. Because it is also the supreme law of the country. It talks about the separation of powers between the federal government and the state governments and the three separate yet equal branches of the federal government. And it has been amended 27 times in our history. And those first 10 amendments are also referred to as the Bill of Rights. And they protect the rights of the individual. And you know what the first right is guaranteed on the Constitution? The free expression of religion. The first one. It doesn't say the freedom to worship. That doesn't appear in the Constitution. It's the free expression of religion, meaning that the virtues of our faith that we endeavor to go and to live out extend beyond the parking lot of the church. It's more than what we do on Sunday morning. It's also taking those values, taking that faith into the public square of this country. The first constitutional right guaranteed to us as citizens. The other 17 amendments that have taken place, most of it have to do with expanding individual and political liberties. And by the way, one of them, the 13th Amendment, passed Congress 150 years ago yesterday, January 31st, 1865. The amendment to abolish slavery in this country. That became the supreme law of the land, the supreme authority. And the authority of the government to function for the common good stems from the Constitution. Without it, without the supreme authority, there's chaos. Without such authority, there's chaos. And that's what we hear in today's gospel as well. Jesus speaking with authority in this synagogue, this Jewish place of worship in the town of Capernaum. It's the hometown for a number of those disciples that last Sunday in the gospel reading, Jesus called to follow him, leave everything to follow him, and they do. Jesus teaches, we're told, with authority, unlike the scribes. And think of the scribes as a class of religious scholars whose job it was to interpret the religious laws and to apply it to daily life. That's referred to collectively as the Law of Moses, in which the Ten Commandments are at the foundation. It is the supreme law of the people of God. It's the highest authority. It's to refer to the Law of Moses, because it is the foundation of how to live a life that's pleasing to God and to being faithful to this law. And without it, there's chaos. And we're told that Jesus is speaking with authority. I don't think it's a matter of him having a better style of speaking, that he's a more charismatic speaker, or that has a more effective teaching technique, or he's like that teacher in school that everybody wants to get into that class because they know what a dynamic teacher is, that he or she, that teacher is in that class. I don't think that's what teaching with authority means. Rather, it's that Jesus is the one that Moses refers to, as we hear in the book of Deuteronomy today. The God will raise up a prophet like me and you will listen to him. A prophet is one who speaks for God, that God places the words in the mouth of the prophet, calling the people to faith and to faithfulness to God. And again, in this passage of Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum, we hear the heart of the Christian message. That Jesus is more than just another prophet who speaks for God. Rather, we're being told that Jesus is God. He does more than speak the word of God. Rather, he is the word of God made flesh, the one who humbles himself to share in our humanity so that we can share in his divinity. That's why Jesus speaks with authority, unlike the religious scholars of his day. For Jesus is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. He is the supreme authority. And without him, there is chaos. Not only does Jesus have authority to teach about the law in the synagogue, that same authority that calls those disciples to follow him is that same authority to interpret how to live a life that is pleasing to God. It's that same authority that drives out an unclean spirit that's in a man that's in the synagogue. What Jesus is doing is performing what we would now call an exorcism. I think it's easy in our time and place to dismiss something or reduce something like that to mere superstition, or it's about encountering somebody who has a mental illness or an emotional difficulty. But I say, not so fast, what's happening in that synagogue. It's telling that the unclean spirit is not found in the places where you would usually think about finding unclean spirits, in places of sin or suspected situations. Rather, the unclean spirit is found in a place of prayer, a place of worship. Father Robert Barron, in reflecting on this event in the synagogue, says that the Greek word that's used to describe the unclean spirit can be translated into English as the scatterer, the one who scatters, the one who divides. It is also is the origin of the word devil. Notice the man who's afflicted with the unclean spirit speaks in the plural. What do you have to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? Division, separation. Such is the work of the devil. Such is the work of the enemy. To divide and separate us within our own hearts, within our own lives, within our own families, within our own church, to separate us especially from Jesus, the Word made flesh, and to separate us also from each other. Because the devil will use every means possible, every trick in the book, and to do so even within the church. You know, this is the polar opposite of that intimate union that Jesus comes to establish between heaven and earth, between divinity and humanity, that is founded in his person, this unity that is expressed most profoundly in the Eucharist. There's a reason why after the consecration, the priest holds up the consecrated host in the chalice and says, through him, with him, and in him. And it's that unity that we are invited into and to live out as the church. The event of the synagogue shows that Jesus has authority over sin, has authority over all that divides and separates, not only in our hearts, not only in the institutions and structures of this world, but also over all of creation. And that includes the powers of darkness. That includes the enemy, the devil. And that's the new teaching with authority in which people are amazed. Even more amazing is that such authority has been entrusted to us as the church to bring unity in Jesus through us as the body of Christ to all the world. And this unity is to overcome division by showing to others the truth of a life lived in union with Jesus. And each one of us, by virtue of our baptism and being sealed in the Holy Spirit in confirmation, we have a prophetic voice to speak for God. And God puts the words in our mouth of that supreme authority of calling people to Christ, to faith and to faithfulness, the supreme authority that without Him there is chaos. When we pray, when we offer our praise and thanksgiving, as we're doing right now in the offering of this Mass, knowing that we are sinners in need of God's mercy and forgiveness, we speak with authority. When we are open to grace, given freely each day, that calms our anxieties, as St. Paul puts it, that softens our hearts, we're speaking with authority. When we act in charity, forgiveness and mercy, especially towards those who are deemed unworthy of these gifts, we are speaking with authority in the chaos of the world. When we seek to live a life, an authentic life in Christ, forgiving and being forgiven, recognizing that our primary identity is that of beloved sons and daughters of God, friends of Jesus, and temples of the Holy Spirit, we are speaking with authority. For to speak with such authority is at times less about what we say and more about who we are. May we then be amazed by the person of Jesus, the Word made flesh, and the unity into which we are welcomed into Him, along with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. For without Him, in our lives, in our church, in our world, there is chaos.